Well, good evening. I may end up taking this coat off at some point in time because I put all this stuff in it, and then I got the microphone on my side, and I don't even think it can really button very well anymore, so I don't know. It might make me distracted, but we'll see. I'm glad to have the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you tonight. We're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This has been something that, as long as the Word of God has lived in my mind, honestly, this is something that has always been on it. If nothing else, just a reflection of my own life, and that's, how God's Word reflects on our lives, in our hearts, and shows us where we are at. Of course, there's the mirror of God's Word that tells us, as if we're looking in a glass, the Bible says, shows us our state, shows us how we are. But this is a passage that's always been close to my heart. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're going to talk about the mind of Christ. And y'all can stand if you like, just out of reverence for God's Word for our text tonight. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." And let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for tonight that we can be here. Lord, we can study your word, Lord, that we can hear from you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would not hold back your spirit from us tonight, Lord, that as your word is as given, Lord, that there'd be response, Lord, that there'd be conviction, Lord, that you'd use me as much as I can be used. And Lord, I thank you for everything that you'll do in Jesus' name, amen. Y'all be seated, please. So the mind of Christ, like I said, this is something that's always been close to my heart, and I'm not too experienced with coming up with these messages yet. So the first time I just started paging through the Bible. The last lesson I did, just started paging through the Bible till I got into Samuel, and then this time I sat there and said, maybe I can come up with something without actually going through the Bible, and just something that, you know, that stays in my mind. I said, what are some of the things? Because there's always those things that are on my mind, you know, from time to time. Those things when you get alone with the Lord in prayer, or you're thinking about your life. And it's the mind of Christ. And I'm so glad that the Lord brought it into my mind, because it's something that's so important. It's important to a Christian. It's important to a church, to every member of a church, to understand the mind of Christ, to understand what his mentality is. The passage that we just read, for the most part, refers to Christ's acts of humility. That's what most of your topical indexes will show for that section, Christ's humility. For our purposes, for the message tonight, we're going to break it down a little bit further than that. And the first one we're going to start with is anonymity, or being anonymous, so to speak. And for that, I'm only going to have you guys turn once, I think. Turn once to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 through 47. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I'll read a little further. I don't know why I put 47, but I need to read a little bit further. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So, remember, our point is anonymity here. And when you think about anonymity, I better not try to say that too fast. I'm going to end up messing it up at least once or twice. When you think about anonymity, you think about someone who has no name or someone who gives up their name. So when we're talking about Christ, we're talking about the Son of God, and we're talking about God in the flesh. So for him to have anonymity is him to release his identity with God. Now, he doesn't lose his power, right? He doesn't lose his omniscience, but Christ in the flesh chose to give up his identification with God. Now, as he matured, as he got older, we see that Christ began to let people know that he was the Son of God. Not necessarily first thing, but as he grew and matured, and as his ministry started to take form, he would allow the prophecies to speak for themselves. And eventually, we saw that when the Pharisees questioned him, he told them directly that he was. Of course, he told the disciples that he was. He asked Peter who he was, and Peter told him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we understand that Christ chose, as part of his becoming human, to give up his identity and his association as God for a time, until he took that back up again. So that's what anonymity is, to give part of you up to become something else, your name up, your identity. And that's what he chose to do, to become human. Because when we look at the scriptures, we don't see a whole lot about Jesus from the age of 12 to adulthood. You don't read too much about him. And the Bible doesn't show too much about that age. And even the time they went to Nazareth and escaped the persecution from Herod, there's not too much between when he was born and when he reached adulthood. And, you know, I wonder sometimes as you're reading and as you're studying the scripture, why would Christ have to go through that? Why would he have to grow up from a baby? And, of course, we know that we can now identify that Christ experienced the entire human condition. That there's not a thing that he didn't go through. That he understands the things that we go through. And again, I'm not saying that God gave up any aspect of his power or his being, but he chose, for the time that he grew up as a child, he chose not to claim his godhood as a child. Now, in our eyes, that's what he chose. As far as who he was, he couldn't give that up. He was God. God and the Son and Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But the identities that he's taking over is that he chose to give up his identity as God to be a child. Verse 40, it says, and the child grew. Now, I don't know why it says that. Did you guys ever notice that when you read that verse? It says, the child. It does, and of course, it calls him the babe in the manger. But it says, and the child grew. Now, if you go further down and you read the end of the chapter, it actually calls him by name. But there it just says, the child grew. And I think that that's fitting because he chose to become a child. He chose to give up his identity to become a child. And, of course, we associate a lot of things with children. One of them, to a certain extent, being innocence. Now, we realize, for those of us that have kids, that that usually wears off after a while. You know, I can't imagine what it'd be like to be around Jesus as a child. To know a child who had no sin. I've known some pretty remarkable people to grow up with and work with. I've known some guys that just were just as nice as could be. And you know, I can think one I worked with for a long time, always did everything he was supposed to do. And he eventually got out of the Air Force. But, you know, at the time, I wasn't living for the Lord. And but looking back, I would highly suspect that that guy was probably a believer. Probably just the nicest guy you'll ever meet in your life. Worked hard, didn't say much, never cursed, never did anything against anybody. And then, you know, did his 4 years. I guess got his money for college and got out of the military. But I can't imagine what it'd be like to be around a child, because children have their schemes. They have all the things that they do to each other, all the ways that they get under your skin, not cleaning their room, you know, not doing what you tell them to do. You turn around, come back 10 minutes later, still not done. We've seen it all, you know. But Jesus took on the identity of a child. Then, in verse 46, we see, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, this is another head scratcher for me. You have the Son of God. Like I said, he hasn't lost any of his omniscience, but yet we find him in the temple sitting at the feet of the doctors, like the rest of the children would do to come to school to learn. We find Jesus there sitting and asking questions. So we find him taking on the role of a student. Now, granted, like I said, he hasn't lost any of his omniscience, but yet he chose to take on the identity of a student, someone who needed to learn, even though he didn't. Now, I don't know why he had to do that. I don't. But I would have to say it had something to do with us, something for us to see, because he didn't need it. Of course, in some way, I'm sure it was obedience to God, because that's what his existence was obedience to the Father. And then we see in verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. So here we see him getting rebuked, right? His mother says, where were you, son? So we see Jesus taking on the role of a son. Now you say, Brother John, you already said a child in verse 40, so why are you bringing up a son now? Well, the word son brings a little bit more responsibility with it. It brings that error to it, you know. We are sons of God. There's a pride in that. There's a an amount of respect in that. And there's an amount of responsibility in it also. So when we see the word son here, we see Jesus being asked why, as their son, that he had taken upon himself to go and do those things. Of course, he said, "Wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business?" So, you know, they didn't even understand what he says. It says they didn't understand it in verse 50. But Jesus chose to take on the role of a son. Now, of course, after all this, I have to remind us that we're talking about the mind of Christ and anonymity as having the mind of Christ. So, its purpose was to take on the identity of another. And we see its teaching. And for that, I'm going to read Romans 8:29. You can go there if you want, but I'm just going to go ahead and read. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, God, from the beginning of the universe, knew that those of us that would put our faith and trust in him were to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. That's predestination. Wanted us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not that we're some kind of special us for no more group, but God wants us to be like Christ. That's what this verse is saying as far as predestination goes. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The teaching under anonymity would be to have the mind of Christ is to release our own identity and take on his. So first, as a child, as I said before, children we kind of associate to a certain extent with innocence. And when we release our own identity and take a hold of Christ, in Christ, we become innocent. When we're covered under the blood of Christ, our penalty is paid. So as a child, we find our innocence in Christ. Then, as a student, we're going to go back over to our text, to chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As a student, you see, as we take on the mind of Christ, we begin to grow and to understand the God that saved us, the way that we were saved, the method by which we were saved, what Christ had to go through to provide that salvation for us, the reason that we're saved. All those things we get as we begin to grow in Christ and we take on the identity of a student. 2 Timothy 2:15, right? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So to have the mind of Christ is to release our own identity and take on his as a child, as a student, and verse 15, as a son, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." The sons of God. We release our identity as our own individuals and we claim Christ as one of his children. Right? As a son. So anonymity. To release our own identity and take on that of another. The same thing that Christ did when he released his own identity to become human. Again, didn't release his godhood. It's important that you understand that. That's not what I'm saying. He didn't release his omniscience. He didn't release his omnipotence. But his identity, in our eyes, was not that of God until God's timing was right. So then we see humility. And that is in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So for this moment, we're going to focus on humility. Of course, humility is the opposite of pride. We could go and talk about abasing ourselves or making ourselves lower. But as human beings, we understand what pride is. There's no mistaking that. It's part of our sin nature. So we understand that humility is the absence of pride. It's the opposite of it. Jesus had to take, or had enough humility to take on flesh. In verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Made himself of no reputation. So as humans, we have a tendency to fall in love with our own carnality or vanity. We have a tendency to do the opposite. Whereas Christ chose to take upon human flesh, we have a tendency to fall in love with ourselves as humans, as part of our pride, as part of our identity. We say, no, I want to hold on to this. Of course, the Bible says pride cometh before a fall. And it's no coincidence that we call Adam and Eve's sin the fall of man. Right? That's no coincidence. It's no accident that those words go together. Because from that point, man fell eternally into sin. Number two, he had enough humility to take on suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The suffering of Jesus Christ was more than any of us can imagine. You know, the physical pain of the things that he went through, it's more than I couldn't even describe it all to you, all the things that were happening to him at once. And then the emotional pain of it, separation from God, the rebuke and persecution of the Pharisees. Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. That rejection. All those things together, and then you throw our sin on top of it. I can't even imagine it. But he had enough humility to take on that suffering. Endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It says, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. So consider Jesus, his contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember now, we're talking about the mind of Christ. So Jesus had enough humility to take on flesh, enough humility to take on suffering, and us, as believers, are supposed to consider his suffering in our minds so that we're not weary or faint. See, Paul had the same mentality. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When Jesus, even though he despised sin, went to the cross, he showed that humility, not only in obedience to the Father, but out of love for us. Of course, we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The humility that it had to take to go through that suffering. And in and of itself, he was piling on more and more humbling things to the suffering. It's unbelievable. But humility is the opposite of pride, but it also enabled for God's use. Look in verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So what's the lesson that we can get from that? Well, let me get my reference real quick before I say it. I got the verse memorized. See, humble thyself, or humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. James 4:10. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, does that mean that we have to put ourselves through suffering? Not necessarily. But Jesus told the disciples that in the world, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have already overcome the world. So we understand that tribulations, persecutions, suffering, if you will, those things are all going to come as a result of our following Christ. And if they're not, perhaps, we need to release a little bit more of our own identity. We need to release a little bit more of our own individuality and take hold of Christ. That doesn't mean that we need to seek out persecution or seek out suffering. But the Christian life is not going to be the most comfortable thing that we can experience, for sure. And Jesus tells us that. You know, when I think about my own identity in Christ as his child, and I think about that innocence, I don't know why I never even put this in my notes, but when I was thinking of the message, I thought of that song. Though I forget him and wander away, yet he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. There's a certain joy to that innocence in Christ. And boy, I'll tell you, sometimes you go a little while without that joy. Sometimes we choose to go back and get into sin. Sometimes we choose to ignore that opportunity to have that joy. But it's a blessing when we come back. Always a blessing. For me, it's almost always tears. But it's always a blessing. It's always tears of joy to have that emotional connection again, to know that I have an open relationship with my Father again. It's a true blessing. So the mind of Christ enables us for God's use. It enabled Christ for God's use. That in the act of humility, God lifted him up. The same that God promises for us. That if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that God will lift us up. The mind of Christ also enables us to know the wisdom of God. I put Corinthians 3:19. I don't know which one it is. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:19. It is, because I've taught this Sunday school lesson on this. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again, this is about having the mind of Christ So as we release our own worldly wisdom, it enables us to know God's wisdom, because God's wisdom is the foolishness of man. Man's wisdom is the foolishness of God. I'm not saying that, God said it. So as we make ourselves wise in this world, you can't forget that God's wisdom is greater. God's ways are higher. You see, as we take on the world's wisdom, we need to remember God's got a better way. Sometimes we forget that. We get out into the world a little bit. Maybe when you're young, you go to school, learn a little bit, get out into your first job, and I don't know, sometimes you get a little far away from God and you begin to think that you know something. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I can attest to that, because I've been that child. But, you know, in retrospect, and of course this is something that's always, it's always on my heart, having been that child, I would tell every young person that it's not worth it. It's not worth it to abandon the things that you've learned, because when you look back at the worldly wisdom that you went through, you realize that it was foolishness. So I would caution you young people, don't go out in the world and try to glean from their wisdom, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And God says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Understand, the further the way away you get from God, the closer you get to destruction. Bible even says, some will be saved, yet so as by fire. You can be saved and be unprofitable for God. It's possible. But why would you want to? We have that relationship with God as his child. We have that opportunity to learn from the Word of God and grow. And then the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. We have an opportunity to take part in that sonship. Why would you throw that away? Yet, sometimes we find ourselves kind of leaning towards the world. So we saw that he took on anonymity. And we saw humility. Last, let's look at obedience. In verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of course, we understand that humility allowed him to go through the suffering. But obedience allowed him to walk that path, obedience to the Father. It's the same obedience that we need. He enabled fulfillment of the Father's plan. We could go through prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament. Messianic prophecies. I looked in the front of the New Testament and just kind of went down through a bunch of them when I was looking at this lesson. All the prophecies that Christ fulfilled simply by his obedience to God. But it did so much more. Christ's obedience brought a way for salvation. It freed us from our sin. Just his obedience to God. And there's no better example of obedience than Jesus Christ. It freed us from our sins the same way that our sacrificial obedience can enable us to fulfill the Father's plan. So, I took the liberty of looking up a couple prophetic verses in the New Testament to kind of give us a couple choices, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." I think I stopped a little short there on writing it down, but that's all right. You get the point. Now, this is a prophecy. In the last days, men will be all those things. Notice it says disobedient to parents, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy. That's another good one. Disobedient to parents, unholy. I wish this was just talking about the world. I don't think it is. Why would God call the world unholy? They already are. They're lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. I don't know that that's talking about the world. Scary thought. There's Christians walking around, people that claim the name of Jesus Christ, that are unthankful for their salvation, that are living unholy lives. This is a prophecy. We don't look at it sometimes as a prophecy. But this is Paul speaking about the future. "This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." So we have a choice if we want to conform to this prophecy. Right? If we want to be part of those who are disobedient, those who are unthankful, those who are unholy. See, now we've been bought with a price. We know that from 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 6. We just talked about that on Sunday morning in Sunday school. But yet we have a choice if we're going to glorify God in our bodies. And we have Romans 11:25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now you might say, "Here, Brother John, you lost me there." Well, I want you to notice that last phrase. It says, "The fullness of the Gentiles be come in." What's our role in Clovis, New Mexico? Share the gospel, right? So we have a part in that. The fullness of the Gentiles. We have a part in sharing the gospel. We have a part in making that happen. So which one do we want to be a part of? Do we want to be a part of the prophecy that says the world is falling apart? The world is falling into sin, getting worse and worse? Or do we want to be a part of God's plan to fulfill the fullness of the Gentiles? That's our mission, to spread the gospel. Of course, we understand the Great Commission. It says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." There's different versions of it. I can't quote them all. But there's different parts of the Great Commission also, as we learned. But the Bible says baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We understand our mission is to bring the Gentiles in the church age right now. That Paul says in darkness or blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, of course, going back to Hosea, going back to Isaiah, we understand that this is Paul simply elaborating on other prophecy. But I like to use the New Testament, Paul's reiteration of prophecies and how that relates to the church. And this is no exception, that we're supposed to have a part in bringing in the Gentiles. So, going back over these points, again, as I said earlier, the mind of Christ is something that enables us to look at it and measure ourselves. Do we have these things? Have we taken on the identity of Christ? As a child, as a student, as a son? Have we taken on humility? And last of all, have we taken on obedience? So in conclusion, let's just read what Paul was getting at down through verse 16 there. Chapter 2, verse 12 through 16 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You see, our goal in taking on the identity of Christ is to shine as lights in the darkness. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians, right? A city that is set upon a hill. We're supposed to be salt, right? Salt and light. Those are the big examples that Christ used. And then holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Isn't that what it's all about for us as believers? You know, it says, "Consider him that endured such suffering." But also when Paul said that he was looking unto Jesus, he was looking to the end. Not only looking for what he could do for Christ, but also looking at the end of what Christ had promised him. "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." See, Paul knew he had some rewards coming. That's not why he did everything that he did. Because as the song says, we don't do it for reward. If you're doing it for reward, you're not going to do it very long. That's for sure. But we do get rewards for our faithfulness to God. And that is just another blessing that we get from our obedience. So our mission, again, is to bring that fullness of the Gentiles in, to take our part in that through our anonymity, taking on the identity of Christ, taking on humility and our obedience to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and to read your word, Lord, to hopefully learn something from it tonight, Lord. I pray that the words that I've spoken may have touched someone. Lord, may have spoken to someone through your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's such an important and a crucial characteristic of Christians and of the church, Lord, that we would seek after the mind of Christ. I pray that, Lord, that we would see your humility, Lord, and that we would imitate it in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in the invitation tonight and the time to follow. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.